Father, we come before you, the incomprehensibly great and glorious God. You are far beyond or even our basic grasp of understanding, and yet you reveal yourself to us in your word and in the glory of all creation. We're blessed daily with your goodness. Your mercies are clear for us all to see. And Father, you have from the very beginning been working out your covenant promises for us in spite of your people's faithfulness. In spite of our faithlessness, you came and you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. Father, forgive us when we're so caught up in the present that we lose sight of who you are. Forgive us whenever we lack faith. Forgive us for how, even when we know what is right, we still choose what is wrong. Forgive us for how that we are altogether sinful. And how in the past we have failed you many a times and many ways. As we come, Lord, humbly before you, we know that there is nothing deserving of us of your grace. There's nothing within us that can earn it or deserves it, but yet you freely give it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would work amongst us this day by your word and spirit, that your word would so impact our hearts and lives and apply to us by the Holy Spirit that we would know you more and grow in our knowledge and love of you. For as we come to these ordinary things that you have given us, what seems ordinary by the world's standards, your word, the sacraments and prayer, you have given them to be effectual for our salvation. Help us, Father, to delight in them. And as we partake in the Lord's Supper this day, to be equipped more and more for your service. To delight in what you have given us, we pray. Father, we do this with the unspoken prayers of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray with confidence, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's word, from the Gospel of Mark, as we continue our series from Mark. Chapter 10 we're on today, Mark 10, and we're going to read from verse 13 to 16. It's all about receiving the kingdom of God. And in it, I've split it down into four sections. In verse 13, we have the failure of the disciples. In verse 14a, the indignation of Christ. In verse 14b to 15, we have the kingdom to receive. And then in verse 16, the importance of children. Let's work our way through this passage as we find it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, reading from verse 13. This is God's word. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. I wonder if you can remember back to whenever you were away and you received an unexpected gift from someone. Whether it was something that you had been long expecting or hoping and waiting for, or it was something that came totally out of the blue. Whenever it happened, more often than not, we were filled with joy and disbelief and so aware that this was just so amazing. I love giving gifts to my own children because you can see it written all over their faces, that joy and excitement of receiving something. You know, presents, if we're all willing to accept it or not, were so much better than whenever we were weans, weren't they? You know, because as the time goes on, you know, getting socks for every Christmas present from the same person just doesn't cut it anymore. We're like, yay, more socks. And then there's the perfume that, you know, fellas, you get for your, no, for the better half. You get the perfume and it's, oh, thank you, darling, is the present that comes. You know, but then there's those presents that you obviously don't get other people. You know, no matter what, fellas, you don't get your wife a Hoover because that's like saying to your wife, the house is a mess and you need to sort it out. And fellas, another one. No matter how good the reviews are on Amazon, just a wee heads up here. Just no matter how good the reviews are on Amazon, do not get wrinkle cream for anyone. Just don't. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Not the wrinkle cream, but the receiving of presents. That joy that you had whenever you were a child, whenever you received, the excitement, the apprehension, the disbelief, and the many other emotions that came on top of that. So you come to Mark's Gospel once more. We pick up where we left off. It comes on from what preceded it in Mark's Gospel. Prior to this, Jesus had been teaching on the divorce, and at a face value, it seems that there's very little to link it to what's came before. We could say that this is placed here because of the intended outcome of marriage is children, but I think that's too tedious a link. But as we come and as we look at this, there is one link that we may miss in the midst of this passage. And that is because although things have changed hugely today, in the cases of divorce, and the same with children, for anyone who was divorced in the first century, and anyone who was a child in the first century, they were especially vulnerable. Our Lord and Savior, as we come today, is concerned with the vulnerable. He's concerned with those who are on the fringes of society or those who are seen as less important. And now, while I say there isn't a lot of links with what came directly before it, there are lots of links to a passage that came a few weeks ago. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, it will be helpful for this because there are a lot of connections to what took place back in chapter 9. Can you remember the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest? And we thought, and we all knew that day whenever I started, that George Best is the greatest footballer. Well, these disciples were arguing among themselves about who is the greatest. And there's comparisons to these two passages. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 13 of chapter 10. And we learn of the people bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch them. If you look back to chapter 9 and verse 36, you'll see there how Jesus took a little child. Then if you look to look after that, if you notice what Jesus took the child in his arms in verse 36. Compare that to chapter 10 and verse 16, and he took the children in his arms and put their hands on them and blessed them. You see, there's connections here. While we may not see it immediately, while it may seem like weeks ago that we looked at that passage in chapter 9, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and Mark is trying to get us to think back to that previous episode in chapter 9. We'll draw more parallels as we go on, but it's useful just to keep that in the back of your heads as well. Here we come to the failure of the disciples, the indignation of Christ, the kingdom to receive, and the importance of children that we think on today. So let's think, first of all, of the failure of the disciples there in verse 13. One thing that we know that's constantly portrayed in the Gospels is the popularity of Jesus throughout his ministry. There were crowds and crowds coming to him. If you look back to chapter 10, verse 1, you'll see that. Again, crowds of people were coming to him. And there, as is his custom, he took time to teach them. You see, crowds coming. We don't know if this follows on with the same crowd of people there with Jesus, and Jesus teaches on divorce, and then it's the same group of people here in verse 13 to 16. The text isn't clear, but also notice who's bringing these children. We're not told specifically, but we can take a safe assumption that it's more than likely going to be the parents of the children who are bringing their children to Jesus. Now, I've already mentioned the parallels between here and chapter 9, and I want to draw those out in a little bit more detail. Because the Greek word that's used and it's translated before us there in verse 13, little children, is the same word in chapter 9. Well, there it's singular, here it's plural. There it means one child, here it means more than one child. It's the same word. In both instances, the Greek word that's used, translated as little children or little child, means infants. It means those who are, at the very most, the age of two. They're those who are not yet weaned. So here we have this picture of children, young children, being brought to Jesus, being carried. But this isn't like the previous times in Mark's Gospel where people are being brought to Jesus, where those who are ill and sick are brought to Jesus. No, this is a very different reason. This is for the purpose of Jesus, we're told, to touch these children. Now, to give you an idea of the context at the time, it was a very common thing for Jews to bring their children to great men and to have them blessed. So these parents were bringing their children to Jesus to have them bless them. The idea comes from, and if you can remember back through your Old Testament, how Noah blessed Shem and Jephthah, or Isaac blessed Jacob, or Esau, and Jacob blessed his sons and his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. The blessing of an older person, of a great man, of a relative to the child was seen as an important symbolic thing among the Jewish people. So here what we have is we have Jesus teaching and people bringing their children to Jesus, little children, as it would have been the custom of the day. The reason why I want to go through this is because there is nothing out of the ordinary of this. There's nothing surprising with these parents wanting to bring their children to Jesus. There's nothing that's striking about it. This would have been an ordinary occurrence. And here, what though is striking, is the response of the disciples. Look at what we're told. This ordinary, everyday occurrence, they're bringing their children to Jesus to have them touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. I don't know in the ins and outs of the disciples and why they rebuked them. Was it because Jesus was wrecked? He was absolutely shattered that day. He just needed to sit down. He needed 5 minutes to themselves. Or maybe it was because the Pharisees had been constantly hounding Jesus. We're not actually told the intention, and it's not going to be helpful if we knew the reason to make it reasonable anyway. But what makes this stick out so much is because of what happened back in chapter 9. Whenever that wonderfully intimate picture, if you can remember, where Jesus is seated and the disciples are gathered around Jesus' feet, and in that passage that we just looked to in verse 33 to 37, where Jesus gets up and he goes to the side of the room and he takes this little child into his arms and he brings the little child and sets it among the disciples, and then he takes the child into his arms. You know, what should be drawn back to our mind is that wonderfully intimate picture whenever in verse 37 of chapter 9 Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." See, do we see the contrast here? Do we see the contrast between what Jesus had taught his disciples and what they're actually now doing? You know, because there's a clear contrast here between what's going on and what had happened and what Jesus had challenged them about. You know, it's like it went in one ear and out the other with the disciples. Did you ever get told that as a wean? You know, it's like in one ear and out the other with you. It's just cotton wool in there. You know, in a sense, that's what it's like for these disciples. And it's either they've ignored it or they've forgotten or not understood. Again, it's not that surprising because it was a culture that seemed children as insignificant. But Jesus used Mark chapter 9 to make a point that had obviously just went over the heads of the disciples. That God gives dignity to every human being, no matter how old or young, the weakest or the most insignificant. You have worth in God's eyes. And the greatest should be served in the same way as the least, and the least the greatest.
Boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee minute. I'm going to talk to you later before we join together in the Lord's Supper as well. But can I have your attention here for a wee second? Yes, good. Boys and girls, have you ever been somewhere that you felt that you weren't welcome? Ever think that? Well, I'll give you an idea. Oh, you have. There are lots of times whenever I felt that as a little boy. Have you ever been places, right, okay, and I'm sure that you've all been places like this, where you're told, don't touch that, that's not for you, don't, no, no, stay there, I see some smiles in the face, yeah, put that down, it's not yours. Have you ever had the times like that? No? Yeah, you, yeah, some of you have. You know, there's the big fancy house at Castle Ward, if you've ever been there. You know, it's one of those times where it's fun to bring wains and let them run loose because you're always having to say those things. Don't touch them. Stay out of there. Boys and girls, sometimes it can feel like there are places that just aren't for us. They're only for adults. You know, I bet there are lots of adults, boys and girls, who could tell us lots of stories of how things were different for them as a child. And how good we've got it, or you've got it. You know, how many places weren't child-friendly. And unfortunately, for a long time, even in some places today, the church wasn't child-friendly, boys and girls. You know, whenever I was a wean, there was this view that children should be seen and not heard. You find that hard? Yeah, I still find that hard today, not to be heard. I've even been in places or heard of people, preachers saying to tell children to be removed from the service. But boys and girls, what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught that children were important. And in lots of times, boys and girls, children were brought into Jesus' presence. Boys and girls, do you remember the boy with the loaves and the fishes who came to Jesus? And Jesus used that boy and what he brought. Then there's the healing of Jairus' daughter, the boy who was demon-possessed. And we've also heard in the past few weeks, boys and girls, how Jesus used that little boy, can you think? And he set the little boy in the middle of everybody to watch. He didn't say, this isn't for you. Instead, he showed that children are important. Boys and girls, there's something really important for you today is that here Jesus says that the kingdom of God is for such as you. Boys and girls, I hope that you never feel unwelcomed here in the Sara. I hope that you know that you're part of a church family. I hope that you know there are lots of people here who are praying for you, who love you, and who want to see you grow up and love the Lord. And I hope that there's never a question that you feel you can't come to me with and that we can't spend time in working through it. Because you know what, boys and girls? Church is for you. Christ is for you. And the kingdom of God is for you. Boys and girls, Jesus died on the cross so that you too could know the Father. But here, look at the reaction of the disciples to these people bringing Jesus. Yeah, because it sticks out, doesn't it? They rebuked them. The disciples still hadn't saw the wonder of children. They'd failed to understand what it meant to be disciples of children, young and old, male and female, are all important. But yet there's a comfort in this. Because, and I know I bring this application out a lot, the disciples, they're not super Christian, they're not poster boys of discipleship. They're not held up to us as followers that should be acclaimed. Rather, they're sinful men and who get it wrong time and time again. You know, how often do we get it wrong time and time again? But what we see in this, as the passage goes on, is the indignation of Christ. So we're told here that Jesus saw it. As he saw it, as he saw the disciples rebuke people for bringing their children, we're told that Jesus was indignant. Indignant. If you've got a King James in front of you, you'll see the word displeased. If you've got the ESV or the NIV, you'll see the word indignant. It's a word that's that's used here, the Greek word, is used not very often throughout the New Testament. Actually, it's only used 5 times in the Gospel, this word that's translated indignant. I want to explain them to you and where the settings are that they come, because it'll help us to understand here truly what Jesus is, the feeling and the reaction of Jesus here towards his disciples. It's also, so this word is used in Mark chapter 14, verse 4, if you want to look at it later. It comes in the context of Jesus being anointed by Bethany with a woman with an alabaster flask of pure nard. And we know the story, she broke it, she poured the perfume on Jesus' head. We're told there that the flask is worth 300 denarii, which is really a year's wage. To give you an idea of perspective here today, the median wage in Northern Ireland is £25,320. It's up 9.2% according to HMRC. If you witnessed someone pour a little jar of oil that could be sold for £25,000, pour it over someone and wasted, in your view, in a few moments just to make someone smell nice, I'm sure that you'd be fairly indignant. You know, I think that what £25,000 could do in some people's lives, the transformation it could have. Well, there that we're told that some who were present in that context were indignant. They were indignant because of what they had witnessed happening. They didn't understand the spiritual nature of what was taking place, and they were filled with indignation. Same words also used in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 13, 14. It comes in the context of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. There's this woman who comes to Jesus, and she'd been crippled for 18 years. And Jesus puts his hands on her, and immediately this woman was able to straighten up, and as a result she praised God. But in response we're told in verse 14 that the Pharisees were indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler told the people, there are 6 days for work, so come back and be healed on those days and not the Sabbath. And then the word indignant is used twice in Matthew's Gospel. The first instance comes in Matthew chapter 20, 24. It's a response to the disciples of the mother of James and John coming to Jesus to ask for a place at his right and left for her 2 sons. And then afterwards the disciples hear about this and they're indignant. And then in Matthew 21, 14, Jesus cleansed the temple. The blind and lame came to Jesus. He healed them. But the chief priests and the scribes, because they saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and that the children were crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. The reason why I wanted to take you to these other examples, these 4 other examples, is because this word is so specific. This word is so specific that this isn't a mistranslation. There's no ambiguity in how Jesus responded to his disciples. The word here means that Jesus was indignant. He was raging. The red mist had descended on Jesus here. Jesus was angry at what he had seen. You know, often we have a picture of Jesus meek and mild that isn't based on scriptures. Here Jesus was angry. Jesus was angry. You ask what people think of Jesus out there, or people who have obviously no concept of what the Bible teaches, and they'll never say that Jesus gets angry. They think that that's very much the God of the Old Testament. But here Jesus is angry. An anger that is aroused by what he has seen in his disciples. A couple of things I want to draw out of this before we move on, because I think this is important for us to be reminded of. Scripture speaks about God being slow to anger. It doesn't say that God doesn't get angry, but he can only do that which is holy, just, and right. So that means he doesn't get angry like we get angry, you know, which often manifests itself without a moment's notice, and we lose the rag, or the red mist takes over. No, God's anger is what's known as a righteous anger. That means it's morally right. God's anger comes because of injustice and because of sin. And here Jesus is filled with a righteous anger. His anger, his indignation is because of what he had seen, because it was not right. It was wrong. The action of the disciples were disregarding these children, and Jesus saw them rebuke them, and he's filled with anger. And in that instance, anger is permissible. It is not sinful. Scripture warns that whenever we get angry, that we are not to sin. We're not to give opportunity to the devil. It warns us because it's easy to get angry, isn't it? We can all lose the rag. More often than not, it's not because we see injustice. It's not because we see abuse. It's not because of the scenes on our television screens. It's because we're just annoyed about something. So often we can let that anger grow because we wallow in it like a pig in mud. We're told not to. We're not to let the sun go down on our anger. Also know that the scripture warns about the Lord's anger. Psalm 7 verse 11, it says that God is a righteous judge and that God feels, we're told, indignation every day. He feels indignation every day. And who is this indignation, this anger against? Well, the psalmist is clear, it is all who have not sought refuge in him. You know, today, if you have not sought refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not confessed your sins, if you have not repented from your sin, then know that God's anger is on you and that you will feel the weight of it at the end of this life whenever you stand before the judge of all, Jesus Christ. And the only way to escape this indignation, this anger, is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins. Because Jesus, for those who have believed, has faced the anger, the indignation of a holy God. The indignation of Christ. Verse 14 to 15, 14b to 15, we're told how to receive the kingdom of God. So here the disciples are facing the indignation of Jesus, the anger of Jesus, and they experience this anger, but it comes with mercy. He rebukes them, but he doesn't cast them out. You know, well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Think of how many times that we make a harlots of things, and Jesus isn't there just ready to pounce and say, get out of here. No, but he does challenge them. Look at what Jesus says to them. Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. See, for those of you who already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're citizens, you're part of the kingdom of God. You're brought into a new kingdom. A new kingdom that was inaugurated whenever Christ came and whenever he died for us. We're part of that kingdom by the Holy Spirit. But we await the day whenever Christ will return and there will be a new kingdom all over the earth. In Revelation chapter 11 we read, the seventh angel blew his trumpet and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus is saying that for all who act like these little children, come to Jesus, who trust in him in this way, well, they'll be part of that kingdom. See, this announcement will come on the day whenever the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will become the new kingdom. Whenever it will be reached its fulfillment. The kingdom of God is now, yes, the Spirit dwells in us, but we look forward to that time whenever the kingdom will come in its completion over the heavens and the earth. And to these, his disciples, he tells them not to hinder these children because it belongs to such as these. How is that whenever the kingdom involves faith? Well, it is partly because in Scripture, the children are always included among the people of God. They're always there in Scripture with the visible churches always gathered together. They're also included in the promises of the covenant. Initially, their inclusion comes from the faith of their parents, and they receive the sign of the covenant promises. Think of the Old Testament, where the children of the people of God were circumcised, included in the covenant.
And today we baptize our children and with giving them a sign and include them in the people of God. Jesus tells us that the kingdom belongs to such as these. But it awaits the time whenever they will have faith. We look to the time whenever they will too trust in the Savior. But I want you to think back to where we began. Whenever you received that gift as a Wayne, whenever receiving gifts was exciting and not just socks or perfume or a Hoover or wrinkle cream. I want you to think back to then. You know, think how you received a gift. You were excited. You were full of apprehension. If it was something that you wanted, you were filled with disbelief and thinking that you didn't deserve it. It was something that you dreamed and wanted. And whenever you're a child and you receive a gift, you know that from start to finish, it's not about you. It's not about what you've been done to deserve it. Rather, it's something that's been freely given to you. See, we're to receive the kingdom just as a child, as with faith that the kingdom is given to us. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we can earn. It's not about us. It's not about how good we've been to get our reward. Instead, it's something that has been given to us if we will receive it. We've heard many a preacher on coming up to Christmas, 25th of December. They've used that illustration of like, what use is it to put a present underneath the tree and to never open it? We've been given a gift, and through faith we receive that gift. But we have to receive it. These children who were brought to Jesus could do nothing for themselves. And just as we are like those children, because we can do nothing for ourselves when it comes to salvation. The parallel account in Luke's Gospel uses a different Greek word here. And it's the Greek word which means babies. Think of a baby in that mother's arm, a newborn baby. They're totally dependent on others, aren't they? They can't go walk to the fridge, lift a carton of milk and take it back and pour it into their bottle and have a go. They're totally dependent on others. They cry, they scream, they try to communicate in that way, but they're dependent on the work of a parent or guardian. And you see, whenever it comes to salvation, we are totally dependent on the work of God. We can't earn His favor. We can't earn salvation. We can't do it for ourselves. We are dependent on God. And we must receive that salvation as a gift. Children are here, the model for us, so that we know that we have nothing to bring, nothing to give. Instead, we receive it because of God's great love towards us that is shown in Christ Jesus. The only way to be part of that kingdom is to receive what He has done, the gift that He has given. But I want you to look at how verse 15 goes and how it continues. So Jesus said, "Do not hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these," speaking of children. But then what He says is, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter." Jesus is clear. Anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God, who does not accept it like a child, then will never enter. We come knowing that we have nothing to bring, that we're dependent on His love. You see, anyone who thinks that they're doing or getting to the kingdom of God by themselves, by their good works, by their endeavors, because they're a great person, by their law-keeping, whatever else it may be, is not on the highway to heaven. They're on the highway to hell. There is no possible way to salvation by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to Him knowing that you can bring nothing. There are lots of people who have a belief in God, who talk about God, but unless you have repented and believed in the gospel, have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is nothing that you can do to enter the kingdom of God. You have to come bringing nothing, trusting Him. But as Jesus closes, we see the importance of children and the kingdom.
The account ends with Jesus again wonderfully taking this child in his arms and putting his hands on the children and blessing them. This would have taken time. It would have been one by one, you know, maybe two or three if he's, you know, a big lad, but I'm not sure that you're going to have any more than that. But Jesus takes time, blesses these children. You know, for us, it's a reminder that our attitude towards children matters. How we care for them, the priority we place in them. You know, things have changed in our lifetimes, yes, but is there more that we need to do? Jesus teaches us and shows us the importance of children. We need to receive the kingdom like a child. We need to welcome children in his name. How can we be a place where parents are helped to teach their children the wonder of the gospel? And we must show them very much that it is as much for our children as it is for us. We should not treat our children's presence in the church as a frustration. Do you know what's worse than a child crying in the middle of worship? It's a church with no children at all. And believe me, I've been in those churches. There are more whose doors are closing very soon. See, we should rejoice. Rejoice over our children, our little ones. Not to rebuke them, but to welcome them under the Lord and under the word of the Lord each Lord's Day. Amen. Stand with me as we pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day and we give thanks for your word. How you've given it to us, how it is our guide and all that we need to guide us to salvation and the ordinary means of grace that you have given us. Today we've heard about the importance of receiving the kingdom like a child. But yet often we're too proud and we pretend that we're strong enough that we don't need anybody's help and that we can do it by ourselves or that we are good enough. Father, help us to understand that what matters is not resting on our own self, but to rest in Christ, the one who took sin on our behalf, the one that did what was necessary so that we might be saved. For we are just as dependent as that smallest infant as they are on their mother, as we are on you. Heavenly Father, help us also to know that our children are part of us. To never be like the disciples and desire them to be away. And to look to them how that one day they too will receive the kingdom. Help us not to hinder them, we pray. Father, we pray this day for those who have not responded to the kingdom and the call of the kingdom. For those who Jesus warns that they will not receive the kingdom of God. They will never enter it. Father, we pray that they would hear those words and that they would respond to the wonderful gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Father, as we now bring our prayers of intercession and supplication, we pray for a world that we know is sinful, decaying and dying, that is one that is in need of a Saviour. We bring before you this nation for those who lead our Prime Minister, his advisors, that they would have wisdom in international and national affairs, for our own ministers at Stormont, as there's still an impasse, that you would make a way forward in that. For the elections that take place in the week ahead, and for those who are elected, we pray that they would work together for the good of all people. And for your church at this time, holy Catholic, that reaches to the ends of the earth, we bring before you the congregation of First St. Faith. As they hear someone preach for the beck and pulpit, that they would have discernment, and that you would be glorified. Father, for those who we know and love who are struggling financially, for whom life is a daily toil and what they face, help them. For those facing illness and the challenges of treatment, that they would know your help and hope in Jesus Christ. And for those who are facing the reality of how this life is far from how they would want it or desire it to be, Lord God, that you would fill them with hope of what lies ahead. Hope of the resurrection.
the new heaven and the new earth. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We join together to sing our closing hymn, Our Children, Lord, in Faith.